From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade Menezes is in the house. We're talking faith, family, and fellowship as we do on Tuesdays. If you've got a question, pick up the phone and give us a call. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we've also got a number for you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Tom Price is your celebrity call screener today. So pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. Check that. It's Ace McKay screening our phone call. So, see, I expected to be able to have some fun with Tom Price, and it's Ace. Not that I'm disappointed. Big Ace McKay fan, but I was gonna have fun.
They're all good, right?
I was gonna have some fun with Tom.
Okay.
Ace is too competent. I can't have any fun with him. But Michael McCall is handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, the aforementioned Father Wade Menezes. How are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. On this July 1st. The month of the most precious blood of Jesus, which is actually just a fantastic, fantastic lead-in to today's springboard topic of the beauty of Catholic piety and devotion. And by that I mean the beauty of the variety, capital V, the variety of Catholic piety and devotion. Listen to this. The month of July is dedicated to the most precious blood of Jesus Christ, the price of our redemption and the sign of our Savior's infinite love. Since ancient times, blood has been offered in sacrifice to the divine. But in Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, a perfect and eternal sacrifice was made. Just one drop of his most precious blood has the power to cleanse the whole world from sin. Devotion to the most precious blood is as old as the faith itself. It was prefigured in the blood of Abel, in the sacrifices of Isaac and Melchizedek, and in the Paschal Lamb. And it is now fulfilled in the blood that flowed from Calvary at the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let this month of July for all of us be marked by reparation, love, and gratitude to the most precious blood. So this is just one example, you know, where the Catholic Church in her piety and devotion gives us a variety of beauty. You know, again, July is the month of the precious blood. What are some of the dedications of the other months throughout the year? Well, January is the most holy name of Jesus. February, the Holy Family. Makes sense. We celebrate the presentation of the Lord in the temple on February 2nd. March, of course, is St. Joseph. His great solemnity is husband of Mary on March 19th. April is the most blessed sacrament. May, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary. June, the most sacred heart of Jesus. No surprise there. July, the precious blood. August, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We celebrate, of course, her Assumption and her coronation in August. September, the Seven Sorrows of Mary, and there we celebrate her Nativity on September 8th and Our Lady of Sorrows on the 15th. That's a little octave of Mary, the 8th through the 15th. And so September is the Seven Sorrows of Mary. October, of course, the Most Holy Rosary tied into the last apparition of Our Lady of Fatima to the three shepherd children in 1917 when she revealed herself to them in that final apparition. As Our Lady the Rosary. November, of course, no surprise here, the Holy Souls in Purgatory. And December, of course, the Immaculate Conception. Now, that's just one example of piety and devotion, how each month is dedicated to a particular aspect of the faith. But why do I want to talk about this beauty and variety of Catholic piety and devotion? And I don't think we'll finish the springboard, Jack, with this litany I'm about to start here. We can finish it up when we come back from our break, because I don't want to rush through it too fast. It'll be peppering people too much, and I want them to have some of these items soak in. But we celebrated Easter Sunday, followed by the Ascension of our Lord, followed by Pentecost Sunday, followed by Most Holy Trinity Sunday, followed by Corpus Christi Sunday. Then the following Friday after Corpus Christi was the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. And then Sunday was the great solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, the two pillars of the church. So we've had these fantastic seven solemnities in recent weeks, just one right after the other. And that shows the beauty of the piety and the devotion and the variety of just when you're talking only the sacred liturgy, specifically the celebration of the Most Holy Eucharist. But how about some other things? And here's where I begin my list. So it's appropriate to talk, I think, about this variety and beauty of Catholic piety and devotion following Easter, when we now go out into the world and share our faith with others. We're sent at Pentecost, right? Just like the apostles and the Blessed Virgin were when they received the Holy Spirit in the upper room. We go out now and give this great news. How about this? Just sacred scripture and its spiritual reading, what's called Lectio Divina, divine reading. The celebration of the sacred liturgy, that is, all seven sacraments. The fact that Holy Mass is offered daily, you know, the source and summit of our faith, the celebration of the Most Holy Eucharist. The fact that the Liturgy of the Hours, the Divine Office, is prayed and offered daily. How about the Church's sacred musical heritage, like Gregorian chant, huh? How about Eucharistic adoration in the form of Holy Hours, or Eucharistic adoration in the form of 40 hours devotion in parishes? How about Eucharistic processions, even outside in the streets, like during Corpus Christi? How about healing services, which may or may not be tied to the celebration of the Eucharist? How about novenas, like to the saints? How about the reading of the lives of the saints? How about having a patron saint, choosing a saint's name for baptism or confirmation, for example? How about the veneration of saints' relics? How about particular Marian devotions, Jack, like Our Lady Undoer of Knots for particularly difficult and trying circumstances, right? How about particular saints' devotions like the St. Bridget prayers? Veneration of the cross on Good Friday? How about statuary and icons recalling the realities they represent in the holy image, right? How about praying particular novenas, not to the saints necessarily, like I've already mentioned novenas to the saints, but how about other novenas like the surrender novena, which is growing and gaining in popularity, praise God? How about the enrollment in scapulars, like the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, or the wearing of religious medals, especially of one's patron saints for baptism and chosen confirmation names, huh? How about the different schools of prayer that originated within the Catholic Church throughout the centuries? For example, discursive or vocal prayer, mental prayer, the prayer of meditation, the prayer of quiet, contemplation, the prayer of divine union, and even illuminative prayer. And the names that these different modes of prayer are given come from the different schools, like the Dominican school, the Carmelite school, right? The Augustinian school and whatnot. How about Marian devotion, such as the May crowning and Marian consecration according to St. Louis de Montfort? I know that you and Johnette are very close and dear to that particular consecration, as am I. How about the consecration to St. Joseph, especially for men, but women as well, which has gained in popularity in recent years? How about First Friday devotions to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, or First Saturday devotions to the Immaculate Heart of Mary? Again, the variety and the beauty and the variety of Catholic piety and devotion. And Catholics are often accused, Jack, by our non-Christian or Protestant brothers and sisters, saying that we're very rote. Like, for example, the rosary is a very rote prayer, or Mass is so rote, meaning it's the same thing over and over, the same repetition over and over. You know, forget the fact that "be not afraid" appears 365 times in the Bible as a phrase, either directly or indirectly, and that would be a rote reality there, that it's given to us so many times as a scriptural reader. But really, in the Catholic piety and devotion camp, it's anything but rote, is my point. How about the rosary and its 20 mysteries in four different categories: the joyful, the luminous, the sorrowful, and the glorious mysteries of the rosary? How about the Divine Mercy chaplet as revealed to our Lord by St. Faustina Kowalska? How about chaplets to different saints, like the St. Michael the Archangel chaplet? Devotion to the holy angels or to one's guardian angel. Devotion to the holy souls in purgatory, especially throughout the month of November, huh? The Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church as a wonderful teaching tool. The Universal Code of Canon Law. Numerous church councils and documents given to us from those councils. I've already mentioned Scripture itself, Lectio Divina, divine reading, all right? Numerous papal encyclicals, for example, Humanae Vitae, Evangelium Vitae, Veritatis Splendor, etc. And apostolic exhortations such as Familiis Consortio on the role of the family in the modern world and Mulieris Dignitatem by John Paul II, the dignity and vocation of women. How about the fact that there's over 500 blessings in the Roman Book of Blessings, Jack? We'll talk more about that when we come back. Some of these blessings have beautiful titles.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Open phone lines waiting for you at 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, back in 1981, when Mother Angelica started EWTN, you know, she started a great work that has blossomed beyond what she could have ever imagined at that point. But she didn't do it by herself. She had so much help here on earth from all the people that went out and told their friends and neighbors about this fledgling Catholic network. And we still work in that same vein. We need people in parishes throughout the world to tell people about the great resources that are available at EWTN, and you can help that effort by becoming an EWTN media missionary. We will give you the training. We will give you the materials. All you have to do is have the willingness to help out and help spread the mission started by Mother Angelica, and in so doing, spreading the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that by visiting EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We now continue our 40-year sojourn through Father Wade's list of devotions within the Catholic Church.
Actually, 60. I'm about to turn 60, so there you have. But listen, I forgot. I meant to say, Jack, and I apologize to our listeners. I really am hoping they'll call in today and give a witness call about what particular Catholic devotion or act of piety really feeds their faith. Maybe somebody is particularly devoted to the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Maybe somebody's particularly devoted to the Stations of the Cross throughout the whole year and not just during Lent. And it feeds them greatly. This is one of the reasons why I wanted to go through this beautiful list of the variety and beauty of Catholic piety and devotion. Give us a witness call today. What particular devotion within our Catholic faith really feeds your faith? What act or acts of piety particularly feed your faith and or your family's faith? Maybe there's a family tradition that has to do with a particular devotion in your family that you all carry out together as a family. Give a call. Give a witness about it. I want to continue the list now. I ended just before the break talking about the fact, Jack, that there's over 500 blessings in the Roman Book of Blessings. For example, the blessing of a new home, the blessing of a mother before childbirth, the blessing of parents after childbirth. How about the blessing of an automobile or other means of transportation? I cannot even begin to tell you, Jack, how many trucks, pickup trucks, cars, John Deere tractors, Case IH tractors, manure trucks. For a cousin of mine out in California whose business is manure spreading, how many vehicles, quote unquote, I have blessed either as means of transportation or as means for business, you know, for a person's livelihood. This is the glory of being Catholic right here. I mean, it's just a fantastic example. How about the blessing of fishing gear? Now, some of us, Jack, need that particular blessing before we head out to the lake.
You're no Peter.
Yeah, right. The blessing of fishing gear is pretty awesome. How about the blessing of a new gymnasium, right? Specifically because of what a gym provides for the goodness of the body. There's actually a blessing for a school, stadium, or gymnasium in the Roman Book of Blessings. How great is that?
You know, Father Wade, you personally blessed all of our pets.
There you have it. Blessing of pets, which is often done in parishes on St. Francis of Assisi's feast day, October 4th, right? I believe. October 4th, parishes, regardless of the day of the week it is, even if it's in the middle of the week, like a Wednesday, the parish will have a blessing often in the morning so parents can take their kids before they go to work or school early, or they'll do it in the evening after school and work. Many parishes do it twice on that day to really afford all the parishioners that opportunity. And it's just a beautiful example of the glory of being Catholic. How about the different liturgical seasons, Jack, and what they ask of us? For example, Lent is about increased prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, while Advent is a quiet, reflective liturgical season of introspection and sober awakening regarding the two comings of Christ and what that means for me, right? How about the different liturgical colors of the various liturgical seasons and saints' feast days throughout the entire liturgical year? Red for the martyrs, for example. Gold for the Trinitarian persons, for example, the three divine persons of the Trinity. And what each color represents and decorating our Catholic Christian homes accordingly. The home is, after all, the domestica ecclesia, the domestic church. How about proclamation of holy years like the one we're in right now, the Jubilee Year of Hope, or the Year of Mercy, or the Year of St. Joseph? Both were held a few years back. Or, like this one we're currently in, the Holy Year proclaimed by the Holy Father every 25 years that has a specific theme attached to it. I've already mentioned the Stations of the Cross. How about the use of holy water, the use of blessed salt, the use of votive candles, the use of incense during the celebration of Holy Mass, symbolic of our prayers rising up to God? How about having a book of petitions, both at the church and at the home, and family members writing their prayerful intentions and petitions inside that book and remembering that book every day in your prayers? How about candlelight processions? How about pilgrimages to holy shrines and places? How about the Angelus bells to sanctify the day, rung traditionally at 6 a.m., 12 noon, and 6 p.m.? And calling to mind all three of those times, during all three of those times, throughout the day, the sacred incarnation of our Lord. How about the Regina Caeli prayed three times a day during the 50-day Easter season, recalling the resurrection of our Lord? The Regina Caeli beautifully replaces the Angelus during the 50-day Easter season. That's the kind of piety and devotion and tradition that I'm talking about that feeds the faith. How beautiful is that, right? How about the church's vast heritage of different architectural styles, Gothic, Baroque, Romanesque, French Provincial, etc.? How about liturgical art from the likes of Rembrandt, Raphael, Murillo, and Michelangelo? The list could go on and on with the Catholic artists, huh? The church's stained glass window heritage, notably, most especially from the German school that really set the par for what stained glass windows should be in quality and beauty. The church's vast history of men and women's religious orders that have been founded over the centuries, both active and contemplative religious orders. How about third order organizations for those who are single or married, like the Franciscan tertiaries, the third order members, or the Dominican tertiaries, etc.? How about approved installed ministries for the laity, like lectors and acolytes, or confraternities for the laity, Jack, for example, like the Legion of Mary, the Holy Name Society for men, or the Legion of 1,000 Men is another one that I'm aware of in New Hampshire, right? How about the 14 works of mercy, 7 corporal works of mercy for the body, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to visit the imprisoned, to shelter the homeless, to visit the sick, and to bury the dead? How about the 7 spiritual works of mercy for the soul, to admonish the sinner, instruct the ignorant, counsel the doubtful, comfort the sorrowful, bear wrongs patiently, forgive all injuries, and to pray for the living of the dead? How about the vast heritage of great spiritual classics, capital C, and the life of the church from the lives of the saints, for example, St. Augustine's famous Confessions, and also his City of God, St. Teresa of Avila's biography, or her Way of Perfection? How about John of the Cross's Dark Night of the Soul or Catherine of Siena's The Dialogues? How about St. Francis de Sales' Introduction to the Devout Life or St. Faustina Kowalska's diary titled Divine Mercy in My Soul? Or, of course, Thomas Aquinas's Imitation of Christ? How about devotion to certain servants of God in the church, devotion to a certain venerable in the church, a devotion to a certain blessed in the church? How about a devotion to a certain canonized saint in the church? Jack, the list goes on and on. I hope my listeners get what I'm trying to say here on the beauty and variety of Catholic piety and devotion. Let's get some calls going live now, right now, or some typed statements in the sidebar of our YouTube page or our Facebook page live this hour. What particular devotion feeds you and or your family's faith? Maybe it was one that you had growing up that you have reignited in your own family. And also, what forms of piety particularly feed your faith?
First up today is Kathy in Riverside, California, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Kathy, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade.
Hi, how you doing, Kathy? Thank you so much for your call.
Yes. I wanted to tell you that I have formed a habit. I have a very large family. I formed a habit of hitting my knees before I start walking in the morning so that I ask the Holy Spirit for the strength to not offend God during the day. That has really helped my spiritual life.
Great.
And I also wanted to ask you, I've been looking for a picture of the Last Supper for a long time, and I found one last weekend that I really liked, and just before I went to purchase it, I realized there was no chalice in the picture or cup of any kind. And I decided not to purchase it, and someone made the comment that I was being too picky. I just wanted to know, shouldn't an actual picture of the Last Supper have both bread and the chalice?
Oh, I would think so, absolutely. Do you happen to know who the artist was? I mean, was it like a homemade painted image, or is this from a famous artist that's public domain and you happen to find a copy of it somewhere, like at a garage sale or something? Which was it? Do you know? Do you know who the artist was of this?
It was an older picture, older art, and I could tell it must have been a very famous artist. It was beautiful, but I just, because there wasn't any chalice, I thought, right, well, maybe this is a Protestant version of the Last Supper. I wasn't sure.
I wouldn't think that would be the answer. Our Protestant brothers and sisters believe that both species were offered at the Last Supper. They don't see the two species as the true body and blood of our Lord, and they don't see the Last Supper as the institution of the Holy Eucharist, literally his body, blood, soul, and divinity, with the transubstantiated elements in front of our Lord and the apostles when he offered both. They don't see it that way, but they would acknowledge that both bread and wine were offered. You're asking me if I agree with you. Personally, I can only answer this personally. I mean, you're not going to find any church teaching on this, but I would say you made a smart decision in not purchasing it. You know, the visual tells the story, right? And we know that our Lord offered both bread and wine, and for us Catholics in a very special way, that is symbolic of his body and blood at the time of the offering at the Last Supper. Think of the fifth luminous mystery, the institution of the Holy Eucharist, right? I just think it's very, very important that you would want the full visual there. So personally, Kathy, I think you did wise by not getting it. I'm saddened by the fact that it was such a beautiful portrait that it didn't have the chalice, but I think you did well by not getting it.
Very good. And I'm looking, Father Wade, right now at Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see a chalice.
Really?
No.
Well, I would get one with a chalice. To me, that's important to do.
I'll let Da Vinci's family know.
Yeah, and you know, it's what's interesting is he Michelangelo especially was a great theologian. I'm not so sure about Da Vinci, but Michelangelo, for example, you know, he didn't make a wimpy looking Pietà, neither in the image of Mary nor in the image of our Lord in her arms and in her lap. Both look very, very strong. which gives a vision for each one of us how to remain strong in times of trial and tribulation. So I like theology, and I like the fullness of the visual. But great question, Kathy. Thank you so much.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Pedro, Steve, Mike, Aaron, Michael, and we've got plenty of time for your calls today as well. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Benizes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another great EWTN radio partner celebrating 6 years as an EWTN affiliate, KKSJ 107.5. They serve Beloit, Kansas. Congratulations to Doug and his great team at Cornerstone Charitable Foundation from your friends here at EWTN. Right back to the phones we go. Pedro is in Columbus, Ohio, listening on the EWTN app. Pedro, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, I guess the previous caller was kind of a segue. I'm in my 50s. I grew up in Puerto Rico, and I was an altar boy, and we always took the host in our mouth and drank the wine. And then when I came to the U.S., 9, 10 years old, I was the altar boy, and then everything changed. The host was being given in the hands, and I would go to Puerto Rico every summer. It was back into the mouth, and I would come to the States. Everybody's passing on the hand, and maybe, I don't know, last 10, 15 years, the blood of Christ is no longer being passed out in many churches. And I've moved from place to place. I've traveled. I go to other states. And no wine, no blood of Christ anywhere. And being a month of the blood of Christ, I'm just wondering why the changes about the host. I mean, even Jesus says it in the scriptures, take my blood, take my host. Why the changes? Why are we, like, I don't know, humanizing this or making so many changes? This is per church, per state.
Well, great series of questions, and it's just a matter of different liturgical options that can be given to the priest and or the bishop of his diocese of what they want to distribute and when. So the rubrics of the general instruction of the Roman Missal state that it is preferable to distribute the Eucharist under both sacred species, especially on feasts and solemnities, because the fuller sign is present in body and blood. But remember, the Catholic Church has always taught, too, that the precious blood is within the body, so you're receiving both if you receive only the consecrated host. And for those, for example, who are celiac, who cannot take any wheaten product, and they therefore receive only the precious blood at Mass, they're receiving the body as well as the blood. So when you receive one specie, you're receiving both. Just like if a piece of skin was to come off your arm because you got scratched, or a piece of your forearm got torn on a project you were working on with wood, let's say, it would look at first glance like a piece of skin, but there are elements of your blood in that skin. So it's the same thing with the miracle of transubstantiation at the words of consecration. This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood. Words of our Lord at the Last Supper. So with one specie, you're really getting both. But that said, Pedro, it is nice to receive both. And the general instruction of the Roman Missal, which gives us the instruction of how to reverently celebrate Mass, does suggest, very strongly, in fact, that on feasts and solemnities, both species be offered for the fuller sign. But other than that, it's just a matter of different options that are given. For example, during the time of COVID, many bishops suggested that the chalice not be passed around. Well, okay, we've learned a lot of things about that time of pandemic. Some of those roads we hopefully won't have to go down again, but at the time it seemed prudent, and so only the precious body was distributed. So there can be different things happening at the time when those decisions are made, like a pandemic, but even beyond that, these are just simply different liturgical options. The main thing, Pedro, including receiving on the hand or receiving directly on the tongue, the thing is to receive appropriately and reverently. That's what the person wants to do. So if you receive on the hand, you want to make a true Eucharistic throne. One complete palm open over the other complete palm, like I'm showing right now in our YouTube live feed and the Facebook live feed. You can see both palms open. You don't go like this. You don't put out one palm. You don't do the lobster pinchers with the thumb and index finger over an open palm. None of those things. You make a true Eucharistic throne. It can be done very, very reverently. Same thing with receiving on the tongue. You do it reverently. You receive on the tongue reverently. You put out the tongue, for example, so the distributor of Holy Communion doesn't have to literally enter your mouth with his or her index finger and thumb to give you the Eucharist. I've seen people come up to me, they don't put out their tongue at all. And it's like, that's not receiving reverently. You need to put out your tongue a little bit. I know it sounds kind of comical, but these are serious things. There's proper ways to receive reverently and devotedly, whether it's directly on the tongue or directly on the hand. Great series of questions, Pedro, and I want to thank you for asking them, especially during this month of the Precious Blood, which begins today, July 1st.
Next up is Mike in the great state of New York, listening today on the EWTN app. Mike, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. I listen to you when I get a chance, and I pretty much respect your opinions on things through the years. Got some questions and problems. There's been signs, somebody in the family very close, so I'm sure you could guess, has finally come out and admitted that since he was very young, he had an attraction for the same sex, and he actually did get AIDS, and some of the medications you take will give you nightmares. They got away from those medications, but even though he's been away from that, he still has the nightmares. I've watched different things. I just can't believe how many gay people there are, male and female, in the world. I don't believe that God, after destroying Sodom and Gomorrah and other things, that he would actually do that to so many people. I have to believe it's the evil one.
What exactly is your question? You know, the church's teaching is very clear. So the Genesis, meaning beginning, you know, beginning, like the book of Genesis means the beginning of the world. The catechism is very clear that the genesis of homosexuality remains largely unknown. There could be physiological factors. There's reason to believe that there's large sociological factors. But the genesis per se, in and of itself, remains unknown. The truth of the matter is we have the revealed moral law in front of us through sacred scripture, the Bible, through sacred tradition, both oral and written and handed down through the centuries, especially from the apostles down through their successors, the teaching office of the church, what we call the magisterium, from the Latin word magister, which means teacher. We know the revealed moral law. We're called to live chastely. So even the heterosexual male or the heterosexual female are not permitted to have carte blanche physical contact in a sexual intimate way with whomever they want. We're all called to chastity, right? Even married couples are called to chastity. So for example, there are some things that are not permitted in marriage. They are considered morally illicit, okay? For example, contraception, right? Third-party imagery. There are things that are not permitted in the sacred covenant of marriage. So even married couples are called to be chaste. So we're all called to chastity. You know, lust is one of the seven capital sins, right? And all of the seven capital sins have an opposite extreme that can be just as damaged as the capital sin is itself. But then in between those two, the capital sin itself and its opposite extreme itself, is the median virtue. So the opposite of the capital sin of lust is prudishness, seeing all things to do with human sexuality as evil. And that's just not the case. We're Catholic. We love human sexuality. We love it so much that we want to see it properly expressed within its own proper confines according to one's proper state in life and vocation in life, right? And so we're not called to be lustful. We're surely as well not called to be prudish about things sexual. So what's the median virtue? The median virtue is chastity. and we're all called to chastity. And we live in a broken, wounded world resultant of the fall of our first parents, the original sin, right? The two chief effects of which were a darkened intellect and a weakened will. And it's especially with the sexual sins that we can see the weakened will really manifesting itself. But there's also a darkened intellect where people don't want to accept the truth that's been revealed by the moral law through sacred scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. So when it comes to sexual sin, we see both the darkened intellect and the weakened will, which both are the two chief effects of the original fall of our first parents, the original sin of our first parents. So before the fall of our first parents, Michael, we had an enlightened intellect and a strengthened will. But after the fall of our first parents, the enlightened intellect became darkened and the strengthened will became weakened. And here's where we have the confusion. Alcoholism, kleptomania, you name it. I don't care what it is. Lust, a lustful nature with the heterosexuals as well. It doesn't matter, okay? So here's the truth. The truth is that we know we have the divinely revealed moral law and we're called to become great saints. The Catholic Church does not teach that the orientation is sinful. The activity is sinful, but not the orientation. Although the orientation is disordered, but remember also that heterosexual lust is disordered. So we have all kinds of disorderedness in the world because of the two chief effects of the fall of our first parents. Again, the darkened intellect and the weakened will. The good news is we have Jesus Christ who came and died for us to save us through his paschal mystery, his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. And we know we're called to be great, great saints. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Michael, for a great statement, more than a question, but a great statement, and really a good question, too, inadvertently, about why is this scenario so prevalent in the culture, a very permissive culture in which we live today that we're called to sanctify and give the truth to. Thank you, Michael, very much.
You know, Father Wade, with regard to one thing Michael was pointing out, that what seems to be the dramatically increased number of people in our culture that are identifying as same-sex attracted, I'm reminded of the quote from attributed to St. Augustine, wrong is wrong even if everyone is doing it, and right is right even if no one is doing it.
Yes, it is a famous quote, Augustine. I believe that comes from his City of God. He's talking about a moral, upright people living in the confines of a city. And he's right. And so this is why we have the revealed moral law to guide us, okay, and virtue to guide us as opposed to vice. Great, great point, Jack. Thank you.
Michael is in Spokane, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio today. Michael, you're on with Father Wade.
Well, thank you both for taking my call. It's 96 degrees here in Spokane. It will be. So be sure and pray for the homeless out in the street. Mm. And Father, you mentioned tractors. I grew up in a small logging town in North Idaho, logging and farming. And I got to drive an IH, International Harvest, in my early teens, dual wheels. So buck and bales.
Great.
So that was So
Did your family have a dairy? Michael, did your family have a dairy?
No, my mom and dad had a restaurant and hotel, but I worked for a farmer.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, but and also I wear the miraculous medal formed by St. Catherine. The Blessed Mother asked St. Catherine Labrador to form the medal, and I love the Feast of the Assumption. My friend's birthday is on the Feast of the Assumption. My question is, Peter and Paul, were they good friends? And why did the Catholic Church spread so quickly in the early church? And are there outlines that show the early growth up to the present time of the early church?
Well, yes. Peter and Paul had their conflicts, you know, regarding circumcision, for example, in the earliest days of the church. But both died great, great leaders, and both died with great, great respect, each one for the other. They are the two pillars of the church. You know, whenever their feast day on June 29th, falls on a Sunday, the Sunday of that particular ordinary time number. In this past Sunday, it would have been the 13th Sunday in ordinary time, and we would have wore green. But because it was June 29th, the 13th Sunday of ordinary time got bumped, and Peter and Paul's solemnity, the great solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, took precedence over the Sunday. And that doesn't happen too often. Why do I tell you that? Because it tells you the focus, the importance, the light that the church, the bride of Christ, wants to place on these two great apostles, so much so that their feast day, if it falls on a Sunday, bumps that Sunday of ordinary time to celebrate them instead. And, you know, it's no secret about the beauty of their lives and all that they did for the church and how each one suffered. And so they are given to us as our exemplars. And, there was no doubt the Holy Spirit, as I heard one priest say, in the early church, the Holy Spirit worked very rapidly to assist the apostles in the spread of the church. And we read that in Scripture where 3,000, 5,000 were converted that day, we're told in the particular story in the New Testament epistle. And this was by no doubt, in part, by the dedication of these men, Paul and the apostles, not just Peter, but all the apostles, and the fact that they died martyrs, John, insofar as he was a martyr in exile to the island of Patmos. But, you know, the Fathers of Mercy, Divine Mercy Chapel here in Auburn, Kentucky, on the upper transept on both sides, we have 12 stained glass windows of the 12 apostles, six on one side, six on the other. But it's interesting, the window does not depict in bodily form the apostle. It depicts only the instrument by which they died as a martyr. That's what we Fathers of Mercy decided to do as missionary preachers, to put the symbol of martyrdom of each of the 12 in our upper transept windows. It shows you the dedication that these preachers, these missionary preachers, the very first ones of the church, what they went through. So yeah, they're great saints to respect, very much so, and we want to esteem them as the church does by giving them precedence even over a Sunday. Thank you so much, Michael. We appreciate your call once again from Spokane. God bless you now.
What is in the window for the Apostle John?
You know, I'd have to go back and see that and look at it. There are some legends that he did die by an instrument, but the greater one is that he died in exile on the island of Patmos.
Want to give you a suggestion to get your day started on the right foot. The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swain. They do a great job of bringing you up to speed on what's going on in the world from a Catholic perspective on every day from 5 a.m. to 7 a.m. Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio. Next up is Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching us on YouTube today. Aaron, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call.
Welcome,
I forget how I worded this, but my question is, where do we find in the Bible the idea that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was sinless?
I'm sorry, you broke up a little bit there for me.
Where do we find in the Bible the idea that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was sinless?
In the Annunciation passage, when Gabriel tells her she is full of grace. Full of grace, not even an instant or an ounce or an iota of veniality in her, venial sin, and that she was chosen by God to be the mother of God, this in his second divine personage incarnate. So this is tied to the doctrine of her perpetual virginity before, during, and after the birth of Christ, right? So, for example, the Catechism of the Catholic Church discusses Mary's perpetual virginity, and this would be a great section for you to look at, number 499 through 501. That's only three numbered paragraphs. And at the bottom of each of those, you're going to see numerous scripture passages that tell us explicitly, like the full of grace from the Annunciation of Gabriel in Luke, or implicitly, the reality of the doctrine of her perpetual virginity. So these paragraphs, these three paragraphs, 499 through 501, highlight that Mary's virginity was maintained before, during, and after the birth of Christ, and that her virginity is a sign of her total consecration to God. So for example, 499 states this verbatim: "The deepening of faith in the virginal motherhood led the church to confess Mary's real and perpetual virginity, even in the act of giving birth to the Son of God made man. It further explains that Christ's birth did not diminish his mother's virginal integrity, but sanctified it. The Catechism also references the Church's celebration of Mary as ever virgin." And then paragraph 500 emphasizes, I won't read it in its entirety, but it emphasizes Mary's role as, quote, "the handmaid of the Lord." Okay, the handmaid of the Lord, a title of a young virgin, the handmaid of the Lord, and connects her virginity to her complete self-offering to God. And then paragraph 501 highlights Mary's virginity as a symbol of the church, the bride of Christ, which is also conceived by the Holy Spirit, which is how Christ was conceived when Gabriel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, Mary." When Mary says, "How can this be since I do not know man?" Okay, "Fear not," Gabriel tells her, "because the Holy Spirit will overshadow you." Well, Mary's virginity is also seen as a symbol of the church, the bride of Christ, which he founded, and which we know by her four marks, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, because the church is also conceived by the Holy Spirit and gives birth to the new children of God through the seven sacraments, with baptism being the gateway sacrament. Okay, gateway meaning it's the first one to be received ordinarily before the other six can be received. So I want to urge you to look to paragraphs number 499 and 499 through 501 on Mary Ever Virgin is what those three paragraph numbers are titled. Great question. Thank you so much.
Matthew's in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Matthew, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, thank you so much, Father Wade, for your priesthood and all the answers that you, honestly, they challenged me to lead a more authentic Catholic life.
Praise God. Praise God.
Yes, thank you. In the beginning, you were asking about devotions and things that have impacted our lives.
That's right.
I did, about 5 years ago, did Father Calloway's consecration to St. Joseph.
Ah. Fantastic.
I was underemployed and have been for a number of years, and it was really impacting my mental health and just my feelings of worth as a man, because you want to provide, you want to do something.
Right.
The day after I finished that consecration, the day after, I was outside for about 30 seconds between my back door and my garage, moving some things back and forth, and an acquaintance of mine was driving by in his work truck, and he saw me, he backed up, drove up my driveway, and offered me a business.
Wow, there you go.
At which point, I was fortunate enough to be able to purchase that business, and I've been my own boss now for about 5 years. Just like that, St. Joseph delivered. And
you said this happened the day after you completed the consecration to St. Joseph?
The day after I completed, and I was outside for about a 30-second stint while this acquaintance happened to drive by in his truck between jobs.
Wow, fantastic. God works in mysterious ways and not so mysterious ways. Because this is, for me personally, this isn't that big of a phenomenon, what's happened to you. To me, it's part and parcel with God's goodness and the communion of saints, especially through the Blessed Virgin and her spouse, Saint Joseph, the foster father of the Son of God. For those of you listeners right now live who may not have ever heard of the Consecration to Saint Joseph book, that's exactly what it's titled, Consecration to Saint Joseph, and it's by Father Don Calloway, M.I.C. He's a Marian of the Immaculate Conception out of Stockbridge, Massachusetts. Marians of the Immaculate Conception. And it's the title of the book is Consecration to Saint Joseph, The Wonders of Our Spiritual Father. And you can find that book at the MIC website, Marians of the Immaculate Conception. They have a store website that is tied to their primary website. I'm looking it up right now.
Marians. Also at EWTNRC.com.
There you go. You can get it from EWTNRC.com as well. There you have it. You got multiple choices there. But it's Marians of the Immaculate Conception, Consecration to St. Joseph, Father Don Calloway. And I want to encourage you, Matthew, if you have not yet gotten it, to get my book for men, since you made a comment that you're listening to the show has fed your faith and you're growing in your faith, etc. I'm holding it up right now. It's only been out since November. It's written specifically for the guys, specifically for men. Stand firm, be strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints. It's a 200-day daily devotional of Scripture and Saints with a meditation for each day. And so each day has the theme at the top. Like, for example, day six is commitment, the importance of committing as a man, whatever it might be that you're committing to commit to it and see it through, right? Commitment is day six. Well, three things follow that theme at the top: commitment, the Scripture quote on commitment, the saint quote on commitment, and Father Wade's meditation on commitment. So three things for each day, 200 days. It's just over 6 months. Stand firm, be strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints, also available from EWTNRC.com. RC stands for Religious Catalog. Thank you, Matthew, for your call today from Cincinnati. We appreciate it very much.
And really quickly, I want to head to Marv in St. Charles, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Marv, unfortunately, just about a minute left. Talk to us about your favorite devotion.
Well, one is the DivineMercy.org quotations from St. Faustina.
Beautiful.
And the other is the Divine Office, as you can find it at the website Universalis.com,
yep,
where you can create your own ebook that's available on all your devices.
Yes,
they have a really good podcast too.
Wonderful, wonderful. And Marv, have you read the Diary of Saint Faustina? The entire diary.
It's a little large. No, I haven't.
But I encourage you to take it a little bit, day by day, slowly but surely. Get through it within a year. It will transform your life, guaranteed.
Father Wade, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Ace McKay, and social media maven Michael McCall. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.